Great job, boys and girls, and thank you, Miss Nanette and Miss Diane. Colossians chapter 2 in your Bibles. We've been looking through the scriptures this year on the subject of revival and looking at all the passages that teach us how to draw close to God, how to put away sin out of our lives, how to please the Lord and to have the power of God in our lives. We're looking at the Colossians, not verse by verse, but in subject, as it lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we draw close to Him and we focus on the reality of our salvation and our walk with God and on what lies in heaven that we're looking forward to, it keeps our walk in the right way, in the straight and narrow. Colossians 2, and beginning with verse number 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened," that word means made alive, "together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Verse number 12, I believe, is referring to water baptism and local church membership. In order to be a part of the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ when we get saved. And there are scriptures we'll look at in 1 Corinthians 12 that make reference to that. But I believe this is water baptism that is being referred to here. Verse 14, "When Christ died on the cross, all the accusations against Him were that He was the King of the Jews. And they nailed that to the cross in three languages so everyone could read the charges. And He took all of our sins upon Himself on the cross. So when He died on the cross, He paid the price for all our sins, blotting out the ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now look over, if you would, at chapter 3 and verse number 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask for your help. I pray that you'll help me to be a blessing and a help to your people. Feed us through your word today and strengthen us by your spirit. Help us, Lord, to draw close to you that we might have the power of God in our life to live for you and be a witness for you, that we might please you and be found acceptable in the way that we live. And we need your help in these things, and we ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we saw in verse 9 and 10, the believer is complete in Christ because Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He took on flesh that He might die as the representative man for all men. Paul's prayers for the church in chapter 1, beginning with verse number 9, reveal the context of what we're looking at in Colossians. He's praying for this church. Paul didn't come here and start this church. Paul was a prisoner at this time. He's writing to them to encourage them and also to give some correction for things he has heard are a problem in the church at Colossae. He says they are to live in walking with God, and they are to be fruitful in every good work. They are strengthened by the power of God to overcome the difficulties of their flesh, of the temptations of the world, and to have patience and long-suffering as we serve in life. You know, living life is hard. And if you allow living life to create anger and resentment and depression and hurt, it can easily do that because you face a lot of circumstances that really you need the patience of God and the wisdom of God. And He gives us those things if we seek those things. If we do that, it should result in a joyfulness to know the Lord is taking care of us and supplying our need, and we have a future to look forward to. We show gratitude to God who delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have to take time to pray. We have to take time to think about, focus on our relationship with the Lord. Take time to praise God for the blessings that we enjoy. It's easy to be pity party-ish, you know, with oh me and oh my and all the trouble I have and all the problems I face and all that sort of thing. And if we aren't careful, we're forgetting to praise the Lord for every blessing that we enjoy. If we're saved, we've got much to look forward to. If we have our sins forgiven, we can praise God all day for that. We can focus on the new nature that He has given us, on the home in heaven He's preparing for us, and the new body that we're going to get one day. All the aches and pains and troubles that this body can give you, one day we're going to be delivered from all that when the redemption of the body takes place, when Christ comes to take us home. Now, we've been redeemed for salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. It took His blood and the sacrifice of His death on Calvary's cross to purchase our deliverance. So we are delivered from the wrath to come, delivered from the judgment that God will bring upon the world in the future. Our forgiveness liberates us from the penalty upon sin. It liberates us from the power that sin causes a guilt in our lives. And God's Word separates us from that. By His grace, we are delivered from those things. Romans chapter 8 reveals to us how that Christ's coming is the redemption of the body. If you want to turn there with me in Romans 8. And beginning with verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So that longing for a new body is something that we likewise experience. The deliverance that will come when we receive a body like Christ's body, that we will live eternally. We have eternal life when we get saved, but our body will pass, and we have a new body that is going to last forever and forever. And we go back to Colossians, and we see beginning in chapter 1 and verse 15 in this context of Christ being first place in everything. Verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now we see the exalting of Christ. Christ was faithful unto death, therefore he has been exalted and given a name above every name. Christ is to have preeminence. That means he's to have first place. He is to be looked upon as the head of creation because he instituted creation. He is to be looked upon as the head of the church because he founded the church upon the principles of himself, dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And so Christ is the head over creation, the firstborn of every creature. Though he was not created as Adam was created, Christ is spirit. He is a part of the Godhead, but he willingly took on flesh. And that's the purpose of the virgin birth, that Christ could be born with flesh, but not have the nature of Adam as a father. Because through Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Christ did not have a sinful nature because God is his Father, who overshadowed Mary and implanted miraculously within her that seed that would produce the Son of God through a virgin. And as he was born of the virgin, he is qualified to pay the price for our sins because he himself was not sinful. First of all, above all, he created things. Secondly, he's the head of the church, which is something he is building. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Christ is building his church. And we're thankful that he's the foundation of the church. It is built upon him. And he's building the church as living stones. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Scripture says, if you've tasted, the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. He was the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected, the Jewish nation rejected. But he's the foundation upon which the church is built. Verse 5 says, ye also as lively stones are being built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Friends, we are saved by grace through Christ and we become a part of the church. And as a part of the church, the body of Christ, we are the living bricks. And God is building his church, and we're a part of that. We are his building, and the habitation of the Spirit dwells within us. This church building is on a concrete foundation, and it has brick walls on the outside, and they lay those one brick at a time, one upon another, to build a church building. But it is not this building that is holy with the Spirit of God. You are the building of God that is holy with the Spirit of God dwelling within you. We are the church of the living God, not this building that we sit in. It is a house dedicated to God, but you are the building of God where the Spirit of God dwells. And as that, we are built on the foundation of Christ, and we are the living stones or bricks that are built up one by one. Corinthians says it's by one Spirit that we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and been all made to drink into that one Spirit. So through the Holy Spirit, when you got saved, he took up residence within you and made you a part of the body of Christ and the family of God. We are therefore heirs to God of everything that Christ is going to receive from the Father in the future. We are joint heirs with him. Our elder brother not only is Lord and hath provided salvation for us, but he will share with us his inheritance in the future of all things given unto him. So salvation's in Christ, whereby he's granted us the Spirit. Ephesians 1 says, the Holy Spirit takes up residence with us as the earnest of God. It's the down payment assurance that God will complete the project that He has started within us, and He will finish the job. Ephesians 4 says, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption." Therefore, it's talking about the redemption of the body. We're redeemed by grace through faith now, but our body has not yet been redeemed. There's coming a day when it will be changed, and it'll be glorified, and it will be placed in the proper order with God as adoption or son placing takes place by the grace of God. Now, being saved, we are made one in Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 2 with him, if you would, and look at verse number 18. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 18. Scripture says, "He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So he is the head of the body. We exalt him as Lord. We exalt him as worthy. We proclaim praise unto him and worship unto him because he is the one who deserves the place of first among us as the head of the church. The Creator, the firstborn from the dead, guaranteeing salvation for every believer. And now he resides on his throne as the head of the church. One day he'll come into the clouds of glory and call the church to himself, his bride, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a blessing it is to know our future and what's going to take place in Christ being the head of the church. He's granted us the witness of his Spirit. He's given us the witness of his word to assure us of these things. He has granted us the witness of our own faith that we who've been saved, we can be a witness for Christ because we know we got saved, we were there when it happened, and we can share with others what God has done for us. We are a public witness, and that public witness identifying us with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection is revealed through the act of water baptism. The real thing's already happened in us, but a likeness and a picture that speaks to the world is the witness of being buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life in water baptism. For Colossians 2 and verse number 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. For time's sake, I won't read a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I remind you that in Romans chapter 6, we have that explanation of these things given in Rome in chapter 6, verse 1 through 14, where buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life, and our identification with Christ and his cross and his resurrection are seen through the act of baptism. Christ took all our sins, nailed them to the cross. When he was buried, he carried them away, never to be remembered against us again. So now, if we focus upon that, we walk in newness of life. We walk to please him. We walk to do as he has asked us to do. We seek his will to be done because he knows what is best for us. That should grant us, if we focus on this, a bold witness and bold praise unto God for all that he has done for us. We acknowledge Christ as our Lord, the head of the body. We seek his will in our daily walk. We shouldn't get caught up in the rituals of religion. The Jewish nation had all the Sabbaths and new moons and feast days and holy days and all the things that were set apart around the temple worship. But the temple was destroyed and the temple hasn't been rebuilt yet. And the priesthood is somewhat lost because they don't have the the altar and the mercy seat and the temple and all of those things, because those things served as types and shadows for a point and purpose, just like the law did. It was to show us the need of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And once we receive the Redeemer, those things are no longer required. So we shouldn't get caught up in those rituals of religion. We see the Jewish nation at the time the Apostle Paul's writing those at Colossae. There were some Jews who were coming to them and telling them they had to do these things to become more Jewish if they were going to be accepted into the church as Gentile believers. And we know the feast days, the Sabbath of Saturday, Friday night at sundown until Saturday night at sundown, the Passover, where the Lamb died. Christ was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That's a past thing. It's already happened. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, where He took sin away, took place when He was buried. The Feast of First Fruits, where He rose from the dead, that's already taken place. That has been fulfilled. Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, that's taken place. Now, when a believer gets saved, the Spirit of God immediately takes up residence within him. The temple worship is no longer there. All those things have been fulfilled. So it's not a matter that we need to take up doing those things in order to have a relationship with God. Our relationship with God comes by receiving Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And once we receive Him, we have the salvation of God. Thirdly, I've read in studies that Colossae, at this time period where Paul was in prison writing unto them, that they had these teachers coming there to teach them things to obey. They got them caught up in rituals of the Jewish religion, and they had a worship of angels, and they sought angels as mediators. And we know that Paul wrote to Timothy, he made it very clear there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the mediator that can mediate our sins and find forgiveness for us because He died on the cross to pay the price. They taught a false humility and a worship of angels, as today still Rome teaches its followers, that Mary is exalted on the same level and even above Christ. They pray to her. They seek forgiveness of their sins through her. My friends, there's only one mediator, and that's Jesus. It's not Mary. Mary was a godly woman who dedicated herself to God to be used to give Christ birth, but she was a woman and a human and not sinless, and she does not deserve that place of worship or deity. Rome also teaches prayer to the disciples and the traditions of men above the Bible. You got to be very careful of that. That was a problem in Colossae of that day, worshiping angels rather than worshiping the Son of God, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Turn over with me in the book of Hebrews, if you would, for a moment. Chapter 1. Verse 5 and 6 says, let me read verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So the worship of Christ, Hebrews makes it very clear that Christ is superior to the angels. They are the servants of God, but he's the only begotten Son of God. Men wrongly worship angels who rightly worship Christ. The angels worship Him. The angels do not require worship. Twice in the book of Revelation, John would have bowed down and worshiped the one speaking to him, and he said, Do not do this. You worship God and Him alone. That was one of the things that Satan sought to tempt Christ with, to get Him to worship Him. And Jesus made it clear, you worship God and God alone. And we worship the Lord, not angels. Angels have a purpose as ministering spirits, and thank God for them. They have to do with our protection and our safety. Even before we are saved, God knows in His foreknowledge who will believe, and there is a divine protection because of that, and angelic protection that is involved. But Christ, who is superior to all the creation, it will perish. One day it's going to roll up like one of those old window shades. You know, the type that you pull on it and you let it go and it flap, 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 flap. You know, y'all remember those? I think we still got a couple of them. One day creation's going to do that. But Jesus is going to live forever. And so will you if you know Christ is your Savior. Moses' law and Moses were good. They did a good job. They had a purpose. But that purpose is past. It was the dispensation of the law that came to an end when Christ came. And now we don't live under the law, we live under grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and we seek to obey all His commands. Grace is superior to the law. Moses built the tabernacle on the earth and dedicated it with blood, but Jesus went into heaven in the heavenly temple and offered His blood there to pay for our sins, and it is superior. You see, everything about those earthly things that happened before were shadows and types of the real thing. Just like for all the history of Israel and the offering of a lamb for the Passover every year. When Christ came, He fulfilled all that because it's really Him that the type was representing. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The little lamb that was visible was just covering sin from year to year to year, waiting until the day that Christ, the real Lamb of God, would die and take our sins away. Hebrews 8 and verse 9 says, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanisheth away. Christ is the new covenant. His blood is the new covenant. And our relationship with Him puts us in that relationship with God that was longed for in the past. Now, go back to Colossians if you can for a moment. Chapter 3. We look at focusing on things above, setting our affection on things above, not on things that are. We should keep our focus on knowing the Lord, on knowing we've got a future, on knowing this life is temporary, on knowing that all these things are going to be left behind. One day all the things of this world, everything that rusts, busts, and collect dust is all going to be burned up one day. But there's some eternal beings in us and the eternal Word of God that are going to last forever and forever. Christ is going to appear and we're going to appear with Him. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 11 describes putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And we have the blessing of the redemption in Christ that helps us to serve God in the way that pleases Him, and that we're found as a new man, holy, beloved, with a heart of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. All of these are the qualities and the characteristics that we have because we're saved. You see, everything good about us is by the grace of God. And everything that's wrong and sinful and improper are things that men do because we're human. God knows the weakness of our flesh, and He has granted us the opportunity to find forgiveness by simply confessing to God and being cleansed by Him of all unrighteousness. So let us draw close to God and seek to serve Him and live for Him and be thankful for what He has done for us in dying on the cross. He's the head of the church. He's the head of all creation. He's our Lord and Savior. And one day He's going to come and call us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. Let us live for that day and look for that day. Be watchful in our prayers. Let's stand together. Lord, we love You and thank You for Your word. I pray that You'll help Your people and bless them today, encourage them in the word of God and by Your Spirit. Father, if there's anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior, help them to see their need today and come and be saved before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.